for your wonderful loving kindness toward us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit which you have sent down from heaven. We thank you for your calling us to yourself, that we might not be wandering around in blindness, but might be serving you and doing your will. How wonderful. Lord, we come unto you tonight and we want to serve you. We pray that you'll help us with the word. We pray that those that are here, Lord, will be blessed, will hear something that will strengthen them and lead them in the way. We pray for understanding. We pray for the knowledge of God. Praise your holy name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Forgive our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we may be true servants of God throughout the days to come. We may escape the deception that's in the world. We'll be so careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And we'll read those three verses. Subject we've been on now for some time. Here we go. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now I want to look a little bit at verse 21. Jesus is in heaven until, some certain times come. And these times are called the times of restoration of all things. And then what things are going to be restored are qualified by the statement, the things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. And then the length of time that they have been saying this is since the world began. So we know that although God has said all things shall be restored, the devil isn't going to be saved because the holy prophets do not say that. So I added that because sometimes when you preach on this, there's others who preach on it and say, well, therefore, everybody will get a second chance and all so on. Well, it qualifies. It says the restoration of all things which God has spoken. Now, think about that a little bit. The restoration of all things. God is going to restore, is in the process of restoring all things. Isn't that marvelous? Mankind has lost so much. When you compare what we have now with what man had in Eden in the beginning, the surroundings that he had, the beautiful environment, he was not compelled to work, as Brother Rankin was bringing out. He was a gardener. He was a gardener. But the earth gave forth its fruit gladly and freely. There were no thorns and thistles, weeds. He did not have to work by the sweat of his brow. It was a joyous, marvelous situation. And everything that has happened since that time that God was forced to expel Adam and Eve from paradise, everything in the scriptures is devoted to one thing, and that is the restoring of that which was lost. And it's the Scripture is one long vision of that restoration. That's what the Scriptures are, is a vision of restoration. The promises of the Scripture are promises of restoration. So we find in Joel 2, I will restore, I will restore. Now it says, well, first of all, let's understand something that is very important and I think very comforting. God knew Adam was going to fall. And he planned in advance. That's why Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's how God can say all things work together for good to them who love God. It's how God can give us in the Bible the last two chapters of Revelation where all has been brought back. The reason for this is an astonishing thing, and that is all that has transpired, is transpiring, and will transpire, already was finished from the foundation of the world. You say that takes away man's free will. No, it doesn't. Well, you say, I don't understand. That's true. Things exist in the spiritual realm. Two and two does not always make four in the spiritual realm. Sometimes one is three and three is one. The spiritual realm is not strapped as our realm is in time or gravity or number, a lot of other things. The scriptural realm operates independently of these things, even position. People that have been to heaven say Jesus is everywhere you look. You look, he's there. You look over here, he's there. The things are not bound. And so the scripture teaches clearly, Hebrews 4 verse 3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then what did God do? The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then what did God do? He rested. And our task as a human being is no more nor less than to enter into the rest of God. See? It isn't to see what God has planned and try to do it. That's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. And that's why today it is a valley of dry bones. It's because it is trying to fulfill the vision in its own strength and wisdom. That is not how you fulfill the vision of restoration. You fulfill the vision of restoration by ceasing from your own works and pressing into the rest of God. That is to say, into the flow of God's Word, which is restoring all things according to the wisdom and power of God. It doesn't take away your will at all. You have to keep choosing. You have to keep your will razor sharp. But what you keep choosing to do is to abide in Christ. And the more you're able to do that, the more fruitful your life will be. The less you're able to do that because of self-will or confusion or ignorance or whatever, the less fruitful your life will be, the more you'll bound around from pillar to post, not being satisfied, being out of harmony with the creation, because everything is moving according to God's perfect will. It seems chaotic, but the Scripture says, all things work together, or literally God is working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The work is finished. You notice in Romans 8 verse 30 that it says, we were glorified in the past tense. We were glorified. You were glorified, you were called, you were justified. It's past tense. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's past tense. The vision is finished. The work is done. And God is resting. And He is looking for people who will enter into His rest. And in order to enter into His rest, you have to fight your own bodily temptations, your self-will, Satan, the world, and very often well-intentioned people. A number of other things. We labor to press into the rest of God. The rest of God is discussed in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. So, God has shown us in the end of the Bible what is going to happen. He knows. Romans 4:17 says, God calls those things which are not as though they were in existence. That's why the Bible is a vision of promises. Now, God, there's a time, not time singular, but times plural, for the restoration of all things. And every generation has an opportunity for restoration. Salvation is always an opportunity. It's never dumped on you. It's always an availability. And since the days of Martin Luther, that is, I see the latter rain beginning with Martin Luther, as God is fulfilling what he said in Joel, I will restore that which the palm worm hath eaten. I will restore, Joel chapter 2. I will restore. That has been going on, and each generation since the time of Luther has had an opportunity to press into that part of restoration which was available. Now, once that wave passes in your life, or my life, or in a generation's life, that part no longer is available. That's why it's always necessary to be utterly vigilant that you do not miss that which God has for your time. Of course, the denominations occupy themselves continually with the past, with their constitution, that which was framed when God was moving. And they forever are marching forward while they're looking backward like this at what God had done and swearing to the defense of it. But God moves in the present, always a present truth, the present truth. And that's where the fire is, and that's where the anointing is. And God has a present truth of restoration today. And we are to build on everything that has gone before. From the days of Luther, we build on that which is wrought by men who serve their own generation by the will of God. And those who press forward in restoration always suffer reproach because they're always doing that which the majority is not doing. So if you want to press forward into the amount of restoration that is available in 1983, you have to make yourself a speckled bird. You have to say and think and do things which are not popular because they've never been done before. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But how wonderful to know that the Bible is solid. God will restore. I will restore. It is going to come to pass. And God has a destiny for each one of us. And we will fulfill that destiny and all our years too, which are also written in God's book, providing we obey God. Provided that we obey God. We have to do our part. We have to labor to make our calling and election sure. It's absolutely possible to blow it. And the Bible teaches that too. So God has something wonderful for you to do for yourself and to give to others that is available now, that never was before, never will be again. This is a part of the times of restoration. And it says, by his prophets since the world began. Well, you can see immediately Adam and Eve fell, the prophecy came. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. You see, immediately this came. And then it was picked up again, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. People are not aware of what God has said about restoration in the prophets because they have not seen the connection between what the prophets say and what has happened to the church. In fact, they got the church going up to heaven and Israel inheriting the earth and a whole bunch of stuff which is incorrect, incoherent mess. So God is restoring understanding of his word today. And making it simple and understandable and coherent. Now, before we get into the restoration of the person, which is the most important aspect, let's look, for example, at one verse from the prophets midstream, which show these tremendous things. In Psalms, Psalms 96, verses 12 and 13. Now, this is typical of many such passages in Psalms. Typical. This is a restoration passage. Psalm 96:12. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Isn't that marvelous? See, nature is dead. But Romans 8th chapter says the creation, the katesis, the material creation, shall be released into the liberty of the children of God. The creation is dead because the spirit of life from God has left the material creation. When the spirit of life from God enters into the material creation again, that is the restoration of the material creation and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the making alive of the material creation by the spirit of life which comes from God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we see it here in Psalms. Let the field be joyful. And what is he talking about? He's talking about a field and all that is therein. Butterflies, birds and everything. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, because he cometh. Jesus is coming. Do you know that? He came the first time to die for our sins and to give birth to the church. But in a sense, he's been coming ever since, every time someone's born again. But the coming of which the Scripture speaks, for the most part, is his second coming. That's the day of the Lord. And that's what's speaking of here. He cometh to judge the earth. See, when he came the first time, he didn't do that. He's coming again, and his purpose is to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness. He's not going to destroy everybody except the church. It's through the church the nations are going to be blessed. That's something we need to understand. We don't understand the relationship between the church and the nations. We think the church is saved and the nations are damned. That's not true. The church is the instrument through which God is going to release the world. Hallelujah. That's what you're being formed for, is to be the tabernacle of God so that he can reach people. He cometh, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. What a glorious day the nations are looking forward to. But the thing that's holding up the works is the church. The nations will stumble and grope in blindness and darkness and death and terror and famine until the church is made right. And then the nations will be liberated. Praise God. They depend on us. They have no other light except the light which comes from the church. Right now it's very largely out because we have not been restored. And again in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Oh, boy, here's one that'll blow your mind. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No question. It's coming. The restoration of this world, the restoration of the nations, the restoration of nature is coming. Many such passages, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of the restoration of all things. Things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The restoration of all things, the things that God created, are going to be restored. That is, the life of God is going to be put back into them. Hallelujah. Some picture. This is the kingdom of God. It's the bringing of life, the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. This is what's coming. And the church is the key. The church has the keys of the kingdom. As the waters cover the sea, that is totally. God has given us a picture here. Of course, that's symbolic. That means the waters of God shall cover the sea of mankind. The total earth shall be full of the knowledge of God. All right, now, this restoration of nature, of the nations, of all the world, is based on the restoration of the individual, and particularly the restoration of the members of the body of Christ. They are the first fruits, according to the first chapter of James. We are the first fruits of this new creation, this new earth and heaven, wherein will dwell righteousness, according to 2 Peter. We are the first fruits. The church is first. And out of the church, those who overcome are first. God is looking today for first fruits. People who will be able to be restored, who will learn the principles of restoration, and who will be restored. The high hills are jumping today, and all kinds of things are going on under the methods and guise of restoration, but they are not true. They lead to emptiness and confusion. For example, the modern prosperity message and super faith teaching lead to nothing but confusion. They are a misunderstanding of what God means. Last Tuesday night and last Sunday night, I preached on 8 false methods of false approaches to fulfilling the vision. There's only one right way. There are at least 8 false ways. Like saying, it's true, I have all this now, when you don't have it. That's not what the Bible is teaching. Restoration is real. Hebrews 6:12, we must through be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not by saying, it's now, I'm healed. That's not, see, there's a lot that masquerades for the truth. So we have to search the scriptures. We have to be alert to God to find out, because there's a lot of false Christ in the end time. All right, now, let's see what we ourselves personally are talking about by restoration. There were at least 5 things given to the individual in the beginning, and all 5 are restored in the new covenant. All 5 are in the process of being restored. The old covenant speaks about nature being restored. The new covenant speaks about the individual being restored. First, Adam was called the Son of God. I'll tell you something, I bet you may never have noticed. I think it's Genesis 5:1, it's either 4:1 or 5:1. It calls both Adam and Eve Adam. It says he called their name Adam. Isn't that interesting? He saw them as one. He saw them as one in a very deep sense of the word. He called their name Adam. I think that's marvelous. Well, we call them Adam and Eve. Well, anyway, in any case, separately or together, they were a son of God. Secondly, in the image of God. Thirdly, they were a male and female. That's one of the most remarkable things, because you see, that's true of no other creature of God is made in half like that. No other creature of God is made in half. Every other creature has integrity except man. He does not have integrity. He's helpless. He can't do anything without another. And fourthly, very great fruitfulness. And fifthly, he has dominion. Now, these started off. He has dominion. These started off in kind of a low key or a natural fulfillment, but when the Lord gets through them, these will all be glorified. These are what constitute man. And this is what is being restored under the new covenant. No human being will ever find what he is supposed to be, or fulfillment, or completeness, or true joy, until all 5 of these have been restored perfectly. Here's another thing. God today, in your life, worked on one or more of these. Because these are not going to be restored in a blaze of glory in the rapture. These are wrought out, line upon line, Isaiah 28:10, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And today God worked on one of these aspects of your being. Praise the Lord. Because this is what man is. No more, no less. This is what man is. And the restoration of our environment, the trees of the field, and so on, the mountain skipping with joy, the paradise is the least of the problem. Man has placed paradise first by saying the goal is to go to heaven. No, God has no problem. He could create 100 heavens like that. The problem is the perfection of the people, the inhabitants. Paradise is no problem. Praise the Lord. God has no problem building paradises. But building a person in these five areas is very, very difficult, very risky. Godspeed says, let the souls that I have made should fail before me. He can bring you up to a certain point. It's on art, and God is the master. Praise the Lord. Interestingly enough, these are not temperate, well, they're tempered very little. They are independent of our life in the flesh to a certain extent. Now, certain characteristics of rulership must be developed here because there's not the situations which provoke rulership in the spiritual realm, as far as I can see, which is not very far. But the things that create the strength to rule are formed here in the fire. So, with that exception, their restoration is independent of your life here. See, otherwise, the people of the first century, or I'll say of the dark ages of our history, would have had very little opportunity for restoration. But you see, it goes on independently. And as for this continuity, you can see it in Hebrews 11, where it says that the patriarchs died in faith. You pick that up, they died in faith. They died in faith. They died in the faith of the restoration. And then it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. So there's a making perfect that will occur in the future. People say, well, was Abraham ever born again? Well, he wasn't born again on earth because no man could be born again until Jesus rose from the dead. But you cannot see the kingdom until you're born again. And the scripture says they saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob entering into the kingdom. Therefore, he had to be born again after he died. You see what I'm saying? There's a continuity. That is something now. That is something we need to just stop for just a second. I want you to think about that. We have a notion that when we die, everything will be changed. Unfortunately, we have the assumption that though we are follow Christ afar off here, when we die, we're gonna be sit at the table with the 12. We may be weak here and can't overcome anything, but we're gonna reign over nations. That is nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. Let's say you're to die right now, okay? What time is it? 3 minutes after 8. What do you think you'll be like at 10 minutes after 8? Superstar? What do you think you'll be like at 8:30 tonight if you die now? You know what? You'll be you. You won't be any different. You won't suddenly become a spiritual giant. You won't receive faith, grow in the image of God. It isn't going to happen. You'll be just you. The continuity between this life and the next needs to be considered. There isn't a scripture in the Bible that teaches that physical death changes anything. It doesn't change anything. What we are, we are. That's why God spends the time that He does with us here, because this is where it happens. I don't say we won't grow and be trained in the world to come. I'm a firm believer that we will, provided that we have done our best here. Now, if we have slopped around here, we're not going to get another chance. If we have done our best here, God will give us greater opportunities. If we have slopped around here, we're going to be judged for our laziness, our lack of attention to God. What we sow, we will reap. But the reaping will be done in the day when the Lord returns. And in that interim, like 8:30 tonight, you will be just what you are. You will be where you are fit, where you fit in the spiritual realm. That's where you will be. It's not all that big a mystery. You're gathered with your people according to the scriptures. It's not, this great change does not happen by virtue of physical death. Physical death doesn't accomplish anything. It's only an enemy. It's not an accomplisher of sanctification. What you are, you are. And your chance to be a new creature is going on now. Praise the Lord. I hope for some that is encouraging. But I'll tell you, it's realistic. Because at 8:30, if you die now, you've got the problem of being what you are. And that can be wonderful. If you have been a good and faithful servant, that can be troublesome if you haven't. Read the New Testament and you'll see it says practically nothing about what happens to you after you die. Only about what happens to you when the Lord returns. Well, anyway, I thought I'd stop on that because that has really mobilized the church, because they're in the hopes that though they're not overcoming, God will catch them up in the rapture and everything will be great and they'll do this and that. It's all tradition. It's all myth. There's not a scripture to support it. The only thing that's changed instantaneously, the only thing, is our body. And that is based on our willingness to be restored in spirit. Because God is not going to put a body like that of Jesus Christ upon an undeveloped, self-centered, infantile, disobedient spirit. And you can't get it by grace and faith. That is not the purpose of grace. Praise the Lord. Grace is something that we grow in. Eh? Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to press forward in the work of restoration. Now let's touch briefly on these. What does it mean to be a son of God? When Adam disobeyed God, he caused his offspring to no longer be authorized to be children of God. We can only become a child of God by right, by doing what? Receiving Jesus Christ. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be children of God. That's the literal Greek rendering. He gave them the authority to be children of God. Therefore, mankind that has not received Christ is not considered to be a son of God, a child of God. They're not considered to be that. Even though they are God's offspring, we lost that through disobedience. Now, that's the first. Now, God may have worked on you on that today in the realm of obedience. I have heard people in the church say, and I shudder, well, God told me to do this, but I didn't do it. That is the fruit of the misunderstanding of grace, the conception of grace as an unconditional continuing pardon, and that concept, which is not scriptural, has nourished this notion that you can disobey God and it doesn't matter too much. To disobey God is to sin willfully. It's to recreate the original sin, and it makes you culpable. What it says in Hebrews 10, it says that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more offering. We become an adversary of God, and we are facing fiery judgment. When God says you do something, you do not say no. You put yourself in the place of Satan. You make yourself a rebel. And we have got this foolish misconception of what God will put up with and what God will not by our understanding of grace as a general amnesty that will work willy-nilly. That's not scriptural. We have to obey God. Now, if God tells you to do something and you do not do it right, then things get serious quickly. And God, who loves you, if you're a child of God, will bring discipline upon you. If you will submit to the discipline and obey God as did Jonah and go back and do what God told you to do, then the wheels of restoration will continue to grind. You will be considered a son of God. See Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the not children but the sons of God. See, we grow from a child to a son through obedience. Through obedience. That's what blew the thing in the first place. What we lost our sonship through Adam's disobedience. We are never, never, never to say no to God. When God tells you to do something, you do it, whether you feel like it or don't, or can see the way or anything. You do it. You do it. Because God, there is no disobedience in the kingdom of God. There is in the churches. And they are facing a fiery trial in America, as Brother Olson pointed out. We are facing problems without my ability to describe in the near future. And the reason is because God's people have disobeyed him. And the irony of the thing is, God is not that hard to obey. He's not that hard. Somebody, somewhere, and he didn't come from heaven, gave us the notion that God is an impossible taskmaster. taskmaster. And in John 5, what is it, verse 17, it says, His commandments are not grievous. But I guess it's the devil has given people the idea that, oh, you can't obey God, possibly because of things he says no human being could ever possibly do without being harrowed ascetic. That's craziness. God only gives us reasonable things to do. Sometimes they take a lot of grace, like somebody hurts us, and God says, forgive them. You don't say to God, I won't. You say, God, help me. And your prayer goes past the veil, and you get grace to forgive. That's what you do. You don't say nobody can obey God. Everybody is supposed to obey God, and everybody can obey God. And it is a nightmare to consider someone who will disobey God. We only obey God. What is it, God, some impossible thing that no one can obey? What a lie has circulated in the churches. God is absolutely reasonable. And the things He tells us are nothing but for our own good and necessary, or He wouldn't say them. And for us to say no is to invite hell and damnation and fire. And grace doesn't cover it. It's a misunderstanding that we have of grace. Grace is not God's excuse for our disobedience. Grace is divine virtue through Jesus Christ, which forgives us and enables us to be restored. It's never static. It's always dynamic. It's always moving. Grace to help in time of need. The grace of giving. Growth in grace. Grace teaches us, Titus says, to shun worldly lust. Grace is the dynamic of God that enables us to be totally restored, body, soul, and spirit in His presence. That's New Covenant grace. It's not a continuing excuse for the immaturity of God's people, or much less their disobedience. So never let it be heard from your mouth. And if you hear anybody else say it, flee from them. That God told them to do something and they said no. Flee! Because you don't deal with the living God that way. He is our Father, and we fear Him. We also reverence Him, but there's a big difference between fear and reverence. You reverence the Washington Monument, you don't fear it. These modern translations in some cases are an abomination. It's just part of humanism. The Greek word is fear, phobos. We fear God, and if you don't fear God, you have no wisdom. I fear God and I love God at the same time, because I have respect under the things that He has said, and I know He has the power to do them. He's not a human, He's a spirit. And I fear God, but I love God, and I keep His commandments for both reasons. I serve Him because I love Him, but I'd be afraid not to. Now, there's two good reasons to serve God. Praise the Lord. So He is our Father, and we love Him, and we respect Him, and we revere Him, and we fear Him, and we're not afraid to say so. And that's their inheritance. And Jesus came so that whosoever will receive Him receives the right to be a child of God. And he can progress from that to a son. We find in Revelation 1:7 that marvelous promise that says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise the Lord. God may have worked on you today in the realm of obedience to his holiness. Perhaps not. We come now to another realm, the image of God. We find in Romans... and this is in body, soul, and spirit. We find in Romans 8:29, for whom we foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the image of Jesus in his personal spirit and attitude and behavior is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. This is the image of Jesus. There are also other attributes to his character, shown in the Lion of Judah, the conqueror, the man of war, shown in the Lamb, the very, very gentle person, shown in the Good Shepherd, the one with the great heart for people. There are many attributes, and we are being made in his image, in spirit, soul, and when he comes, we will have a body like unto his glorious body. We'll be like junior editions, but not separate from him, however. Nevertheless, junior editions, younger brethren of the Lord Jesus, and like him in every respect. and we are cast in this rough-hewn, but beaten into shape. I take that back. We're not cast. We're beaten into shape like the ark. It would be wonderful if we could be cast. But the problem is we're beaten into shape. We start off as gold. When we're born again, the gold is given to us, and that gold is beaten into shape with hammer taps, one after the other. We're being made in His image. You can't beat wood into shape, and that's what we are. We have to receive the divine gold, and then that is hammered into shape. It's malleable. The new covenant is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. It's treated that way, and this is completely incorrect. The old covenant is a covenant of forgiveness, and you'll find in Leviticus chapter 4 the number of times it says that when they offered the animal, they went down forgiven. It's a covenant of the removal of guilt. But the new covenant is vastly more than that. And in Hebrews 8, you'll find these words. After these days, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, for I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. That is in information and in motive and will and in action. I will write my law. So the new covenant is primarily a covenant of transformation, not of forgiveness. It's been treated for 2,000 years as a covenant of forgiveness. The old covenant is a forgiveness. Now, Jesus takes away our sins. That is, He takes not only the guilt, but the coercive power and the effects of sin. He takes not the guilt of the sin away only, but the sin itself. He takes away the sin itself. Hallelujah. The bulls and goats could forgive sin, and Leviticus says that, chapters 4 through 6, says that several times, that they forgive sin. But under the new covenant, He doesn't just forgive us in our sins, He takes away, He takes the sin itself away. Praise the Lord. He takes the rebellion away. He takes the pride away. He takes the jealousy away. Not just the guilt. Hallelujah. He takes the sin away. He takes the sin out of the camp. Praise the Lord. That's how the new covenant is superior to the old. The new covenant is a covenant of restoration. The old covenant put it on ice with the law of Moses, and the animal sacrifices put everything on ice till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed, the promise of restoration given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that seed is Jesus and us if we are part of Him. Galatians 3, if we are part of Jesus, we are that single seed through which the restoration shall come, the blessing to the nations of the earth, and we shall possess the gate of our enemies. Hallelujah. Jesus takes away the sin. Isn't that wonderful? And He may have been dealing with you in image. He wants you to be like Him in every way. If you're weak in courage, you work in courage. If you're weak in meekness, you work on meekness. If you're weak on having a heart for people, He'll work on that. If you're weak in some other area, you're showing great impatience or a lack of self-control, He'll work on that. He wants you to look like Him in action, in body, soul, every way. We're being made. We've been predestinated to that end, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The process of confirmation is working today, Romans 8:29. Do you feel any hammer taps? Yeah? It's like the Chinese water torture. It never quits, day or night. God is working on your image. Praise the Lord. That's how the lampstand was made. It could have been cast. They could have cast 100 lampstands while He made that one hammering out. People think God is going to cast us into His image. No, casting is one process. Hammering a thing is another. And that's the way we're made, line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 28, verse 10. All right, now here is something that God probably did work on you today. If there's any that are more important than the other, this is probably it. This is man's capacity for relationship. Man has this, and the angels do not. Now I know we won't marry or be given in marriage in the resurrection, but we'll certainly have relationships. We see that the marriage of the Lamb endures long after the resurrection, doesn't it? He's talking there just about glandular problems. This is the ability of a human being to relate to God. It's the area of love and union. I guess angels can love, but they are totally incapable of union. Mankind is made kind of funny. If we could see ourselves as we are, we would see something that has, what shall I say, it's like you saw something that was cut in half. That's where we are. We're simply not complete. And the most miserable thing on earth is an independent person. We never lose our identity, but boy, we sure lose our individuality in God. Individuality is a great curse. You know, it's supposed to be a great good in our day. I've heard, I like to tell the story about the lady at the counter in the supermarket. It was so telling. And it was right at the time God was teaching me this truth. And there was a cashier there and a lady, and then a lady who was buying groceries. And the lady who was buying groceries was talking about her husband. It was so funny and it was so cute. And she's saying, oh, my husband tells me what to wear, and he tells me how to do this and how to do the thing. And oh, he just keeps telling me all this and all that. And this little thing just pranced out of that store just as happy as anything you'd ever want to see. And the lady at the cash register just stood there, and she hit the thing, and she says, I'm an individual. Boy, and God was teaching me at the time something. And I thought, boy, which one here is happy? Our individual was rugged, but she was not all that happy. But this little thing had somebody who cared enough to dominate her. And she was right in her role. Now, if there's a woman's liver in the house, I tell you, I'll put up my shoe right now. But if you want to mess up your chance for happiness, just be a rugged individual. And if God sees you in the spiritual realm, what he sees is somebody cut in half. And here's this half thing walking around saying, I'm complete and of myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need people. Hey, you're only half a person. Because God didn't make you male and female. He made you either male or female. Thus, you cannot have dominion. You cannot have fruitfulness. You cannot correctly portray God by yourself. Now, the new covenant teaches us union with Jesus and with others. The first commandment, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. See? Satan, of course, is after that as he does all these other things. Today we see the church is not one. It is not one body. It's split all over the place. I think each one building its own kingdom, each one trying to be independent, trying to be an individualist, trying to build up its own name. That's absolutely the opposite of how we're supposed to go. We find release and meaning only as we are part of God and part of each other. There is no fulfillment in life apart from union. There'll be no fulfillment in the next life apart from union. It'll be male and female however these things are glorified, I don't know. Nonetheless, the principle of each one of these will be glorified in the age to come. And God works so much in this world to teach us relationships. And many times our most severe problems are problems of relationship with people. And if we have bad relationships with God, we'll have bad relationships with people, and vice versa, because they're related. It's our ability to lose our self-will and our self-centeredness, pulling everything in. It's our ability to lose this in favor of the unions that God has created with himself and with other people. Maybe God has dealt with you today about that, about questions of union and of relationship and of love. You know how important God holds this aspect of man? If you were to get everybody in Lemon Grove saved and had something against your neighbor and came up before God, he wouldn't hear one thing about what you had accomplished in getting everybody saved. He wouldn't even listen to you. He'd say, first, be reconciled to your neighbor. How many believe that? You see what emphasis God places on relationships? That he will not function apart from that. See, God and Jesus have identity, but not individuality. Let me show you that. Try to picture Jesus without the Father. Is it possible? Yet they have identity. But love has caused a loss of independence. Can Jesus move independently of the Father? Does he have integrity apart from the Father? John 17:21 says this, I will, Father, that they may be one as we are one. The angels do not have, the angels cannot do that. They are integers. They have integrity. They are singletons. No human being is a singleton. Not even Jesus is a singleton. Only God is a singleton, and he has chosen always to be part of people. I marvel sometimes at people's unwillingness to surrender wholly to Jesus. Look, we're not the ones that are getting the shaft. It's the Lord. He's the one that ought to be raising the eyebrows at the idea of the likes of us becoming part of him wherever he goes. He's willing. But we're not. Isn't that ridiculous? God says, look, I'll make you part of me forever. I'll make myself stuck with you. And wherever I am, there you will be. No privacy for me. And we say, wait a minute, not so fast. I feel I'm losing my independence. You are. So is God. Amen. That's the only approach. You can't figure it out. The motive of redemption is love, and if you make it any other motive, you'll miss it. That's the central equation of the universe. And God is making us part of himself for no other reason than he loves us. And when we try to make Christianity a big work thing in which we work and build kingdoms, we've missed it by a country mile. The rest of God moves only in terms of love and union and joy and peace and delight. And when we make it a sacrifice that hurts all the time, we miss it and become warped. God isn't looking for secretaries or servants. He's looking for a bride. When we're in church too long, we lose our first love. We become all occupied with duties. That isn't what God wants. Love is first. Hallelujah. How many know that you could offer your life, your body to be burned, and give all of your goods to the poor? But if it wasn't proceeding from divine love, your sacrifice means nothing. Relationship. Adam and Eve had it. They had it. You know what? They were never married. You show me in Genesis where Adam and Eve were married. They were created one. That's something. God didn't stand up with the Anglican prayer book and say, Adam, do you take this woman to be your lawful wife? That would have been nonsense. She was made from him. The first thing he said when he looked at her, he says, this is me. She didn't have good English. He said, this is me. Marriage has been after the fact. We have got a tradition that we're going to be raptured and go up and be married by God the Father, John the Baptist, the best man. The daughters of Jerusalem are the ladies in waiting. And we're going to stand there. Here's the bride, all millions of them on one hand, Jesus on the other. I got them on the wrong side. Jesus on this side, and the bride's over here from my standpoint. Okay. John the Baptist standing here, best man, flower girl, daughters of Jerusalem. And God the Father's got the marriage man. He stands here and he says, Brethren, we are assembled here today to join these two in holy matrimony. This is going to take place during 7 years. Let me tell you something. There's no marriage ceremony between Christ and the Lamb. This is the marriage of the Lamb has come. I understand that. That's talking about the resurrection and so on. We are created one with him, just as Adam and Eve were. We are made from his body and blood. Praise the Lord. There's no other way it could be. It's made that way, just like Adam and Eve. Union. Central equation of the scriptures of the kingdom of God. Well, my time's up. Fruitfulness, of course, we see in John 15. If you abide in me, you bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're cast forth out of the vine and then gathered. Put them in piles and they are burned. We have to bear the fruit. God is looking for fruit. the fruit of the image of Jesus in our own life and in the lives of those whom we influence. If we are willing to be pruned, we'll bear much fruit, but only if we abide in the vine. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. God wants us to bear fruit forever. Things aren't going to be frozen where they are, you know, the new heaven and new earth reign. That's this whole period of time, from the creation to the new heaven and new earth reign, is only a vestibule of life. Life begins in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That's where, see, he knew all this other was going to happen. This is when life begins. And from there on, we begin to multiply and expand and grow in the knowledge of God. This is where it all begins. Hallelujah. And your fruit very well could expand forever. And God's got real estate to put them all on. And then finally, dominion. And God may have worked on you in the area of fruitfulness today. He may be pruning you. He may be requiring you to abide in Him. And finally, God wants you to have dominion over all things. And much of our Christian life is spent gaining the dominion. Because many things have dominion over us. Circumstances, people, demons, and we want it that way. And God says, I am here, and Jesus is here, and you're under Jesus, and everything else is under your feet. The sons of God rule all things, even the angels being ministering spirits. But when God, when we have these things over us, let's say it's a sin of some kind, alcohol, smoking, pride, stealing, lying, whatever. We got it up here, and God says, you got to let that thing go. See, it's ruling us. No one rules sin. Sin rules you. He that commits sin is the servant of sin. So it's up here, has dominion over us. And we scream like a wounded bear when God tries to deal with that sin. No, no, what we're crying out for is the thing that had dominion over you. It may be a person. Here you're committing adultery, or you're committing fornication. And God says, that's a stop. Fornicators should not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know, the thing is ruling you. You're not ruling it. No man rules sin. You can't rule sin. It rules you. And God says, stop. No, what you're saying is, please let me remain under the dominion of this thing. Maybe God dealt with you today about dominion. Praise the Lord. Restoration of all things spoken by the holy prophet since the world began. But it's all based on the restoration of the individual, and it's beginning with the first fruits out of the church. Praise the Lord. What a day we live in that God should take the seals from the Bible so that we can understand the simplicity and the coherence. From Genesis to Revelation, it is absolutely one book. It is absolutely coherent. The church is one from the day of Abraham to the present. There's not the Jewish church and the Gentile church. That's not true. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. There's just one kingdom that comes from heaven. People got this stuff all chopped up in dispensations and imaginations, revolutions, and conflagrations. And it's one seamless robe, one simple, easy thing. We were given this, we lost it, and it's being restored. That's all. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, how we praise you tonight, Lord, that you have ever, in your infinite wisdom, Lord, called us as individuals, that we might come out, Lord, from the confusion of things. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. And be part of your kingdom. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we thank you that there are no ifs, ands, or buts about the work of restoration. That it shall be restored. We thank you, Lord, that you saw us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, justified, sanctified, glorified, perfect in Jesus Christ. And the work is finished, Lord. And now we have to decide, to choose, to enter into that rest, to cope with the dealings of God. And Father, we choose to cope with them tonight. Praise your wonderful name. We choose to cope with them. We choose not to be tempted by the allurements of our culture, the materialism. We despise it, Lord. We recognize it for what it is, an enemy of our spiritual life. And we will not trade our inheritance for the wooden, steel, and glass and plastic of this world. We will not do it. And Satan can dangle it all he wants to, and we will not do it, Jesus. We are looking to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put us onto something better than this world has to offer. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. And we fight for it. And we stand for it. And we believe it. And we follow it with faith and patience. Praise your name. Praise your name. While every head is bowed. Every head bowed now. Let's just briefly go through these five. Is there anyone in this room that is having trouble with obedience? Slip up your hand, put it down. I'm going to pray for you that God, I see those hands. I see those hands. Any other? I see that hand. I see that hand. All right, right now I want you, in the covering right now, the precious blood, I see that hand. Several hands went up on that. I'm glad I asked. Praise the Lord. Now, agree with me in prayer. Father, I know that you're dealing with me about obedience. And I have a strong nature within me to be disobedient to God and to go my own willful way. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, right now, Father, I agree, no matter how bleak it may seem, I am going to serve you. I trust that your commandments are not grievous, that they are reasonable, and that everything you are asking me to do is for my own good. And if I do not do it, I will suffer twice, once from losing wisdom from God, and secondly, from being God's adversary. So I will do it. I will do it. I will do it by your grace, Lord. I expect you to help me, and by your help, and I have scriptural promise for that help, I will do it. I want you to say now to God, I will do it. I will do it. I will obey God. Say it with me. I will obey God. I will obey God. And now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I come against the spirit of disobedience. Satan, I stand against you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we rebuke you and we send you forth from this room in the name of Jesus. You're a defeated foe. We choose to obey our Father in heaven. And we will not believe your lies that he is a hard taskmaster and that you are that your ways are pleasant. We know your ways lead to hell, death, remorse, grief, destruction of everything worthwhile. And we know that our Father is worthy to be obeyed. Hallelujah. Secondly, we come to the aspect of Christ's image. Has the Lord been dealing with any of you on those hammer taps, and you have become angry with God and are resisting it? Slip your hand up. We'll pray about it right now. Slip your hand up. You've been resisting the dealings of God. I see that. Is there another hand? I see that hand. Is there another one? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray for those then. Lord, in your name, we come to you for those who, not understanding, have supposed they were under a random attack from Satan, not realizing, Lord, that every little thing you're dealing with, nothing comes against the saint without God's knowledge. All things are working together for our good if we've been called to be your sons. Now, Father, we ask forgiveness for those who have become discouraged or who have not understood and have been resisting you. And we pray, Father, right now that they will thank God. Let's thank God for these things that are coming. Lord, we thank you for the hammer taps. We thank you, Lord, for the vicissitudes of life, the perplexities, the trials that are hammering us into the image of Jesus. We thank you for them, Lord. And we pray for patience, that we may endure unto the end and possess our soul. Lord, we pray for patience and thank you for it, Lord. We know we shall come forth from your factory, Lord, in the image of Jesus. And so we praise you, Lord. We know you're going to give us patience, Lord. Hallelujah. And we reject and rebuke all discouragement, Lord. We have no business being discouraged. You are a kind and merciful and knowledgeable God and are on target with us. Thank you for it. Let's come to the next one, the problem of relationships and of striving to maintain our own independence and individuality when God is dealing with us concerning union. Anyone having a problem with that, just slip up your hand and put it down. Let's pray. I see those hands. Any others? Praise the Lord. I see those hands. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. All right. This is a very difficult area. but so important to God. Now, Father, we come unto You. We know, Lord, that You have made us partial people, Lord. We're not complete in and of ourselves. We need God to complete us. We need other people to complete us, Lord. But how we seek to maintain our own way, Lord, and to be independent. Now, Lord, we ask You right now that, Lord, first of all, we forgive freely everyone who has hurt us. We forgive them freely and from the heart. Lord, by Your grace we forgive them. By Your grace we forgive those that You have used to sand us. We forgive those who have hurt us unwittingly, Lord, or wittingly. It matters not. We forgive them, Lord, knowing that all humans are frail, Lord. And we trust that You will forgive us, Lord, as we have wounded many people and have caused them, in some cases, to stumble, Lord. So have others caused us to stumble and be wounded. And, Lord, we forgive them freely, knowing how Satan works to create division and antagonism and misunderstanding. And, Lord, we just bypass the whole thing and ask You to give us a fresh start in the area of relationships, that we might be joined freely and without fear, Lord, to those to whom we should be joined, that we should be joined to God and find our rest and peace and union and grow in love, Lord, that we may have a loving attitude, be gentle, and be in the Lord in this matter of relationships. Oh, how we need Your help, Lord, that we might be perfectly related to God and perfectly related to our neighbor, Lord, that we may be part of the body of Christ and not an independent unit whizzing around in the darkness, Lord, but part of God, part of His people, Lord, with no amazement, willing to let God make us bread for the nations, willing to be poured from vessel to vessel, and not in any wise amazed. Oh, help us, Lord, to have peace in our relationships with God and man. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Oh, how we need Your help in this area, Lord. Wonderful. Hallelujah. I feel peace there. Praise the Lord. You feel that? Wonderful. God loves that love. God is love. Amen. And in the area of fruitfulness, has God been pruning some? They can feel the pruning hand of the Lord. Or you may be having problems abiding in Christ, and you're not bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you can't bring it forth all at once, but you're not bringing it forth at all because you're not abiding in the Lord in prayer. Maybe your job's got the best of you. You're working two jobs. You're too busy. You're not praying. How long has it been since you've prayed through? How long has it been since you touched the hem of His garment and found the time to wait before the Lord and abide in Jesus? We bear fruit by abiding. Anyone need prayer in that line? Abiding. I see that hand. Any others? Any have been too busy to abide? I see that hand. Been too busy. I see that hand. All right, let's pray for that area. Lord, we come unto You right now. Lord, our age is one of rushing. Improved means to unimproved ends, Lord. Rush, 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 building treasure cities for Pharaoh. Now, Lord, You're the only one that can give us time. We pray for time for each one of us here, that You will give us a time set aside each day, a holy time, that we can have enough time to wait long enough to feel the touch of Jesus, that wonderful touch that banishes all fear and causes us to bear fruit. Lord, we need time to meditate anew, to wait before Your wonderful presence. And we pray, Lord, help us not to be caught in the rush of our generation, but to find the time somehow, Lord, by Your miracle power, to wait upon You, Jesus, until we actually know that You have heard our requests. And as we abide in You, Lord, are bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit by nature. Praise Your name, Lord, and help us to abide steadfastly during the season of pruning, knowing, Lord, that as all of our former fruit has been stripped away, that we will bear more and richer fruit in the time to come. And help us to stay steady under the farmer's knife. Hallelujah. And not doubt God, but look forward to days of great abundance. Praise Your wonderful name. And finally, dominion. Are there any in here that sin has dominion over you in some area, as we're going to rebuke it tonight in the Spirit of the Lord? I see that hand. Are there any others? Any others? All right. I see that hand. Any others? So important. I see that hand. All right, now the thing's got dominion over you. Now I want you to recognize before God. And I want you to tell the Lord right now in your heart, name it and say, God, this thing has dominion over me. Recognize that it has dominion over you. Whether it's profanity or lust or lying or stealing or whatever, it has dominion over you. Recognize that. You're not using it for pleasure. It's using you for its pleasure. That's what God said in the beginning. Your longing shall be to sin, and it shall rule over you. All right, now you confess it to God as sin. You tell God as a sin. It's not your bad habits. It's sin against God. Sin against God, letting someone else rule you beside God. That's what Satan wanted. Worship me. It's a worship of Satan. All right, now I want you to repent of it. Tell God by his help, never again. We're not condemned to walk in sin. Under the new covenant. Never again. We don't want pleasures that come from worshiping Satan. And that's what sin is. Bible says, 1 John 3, he that commits sin is of the devil. Devil said to Jesus, worship me and the world is yours. Jesus said, it is written, I shall worship the Lord thy God. We need the pleasures from God, not the pleasures from hell. All right, now we're gonna command this thing to leave. Father, by your word, you have said, Father, in Hebrews, that Jesus came to take away our sins. Hallelujah. To destroy the work of the devil in 1 John. He came not to forgive us in our sins, but to remove our sin, to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He is the scapegoat that carried the sin out of the camp. Now we ask you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the goat that God has chosen to carry the sins from the camp. We place these sins, as it were, upon him, and we command them to leave. The guilt of them, the power of them, the effects of them in our personality. We rebuke you. You're a defeated foe. And Jesus took you out 2,000 years ago. He proclaimed victory over you. He proclaimed your utter and total defeat and casting down into hell where you belong. You do not belong in the kingdom. You do not belong in the body of Christ. You do not belong in our flesh. You do not belong in our lives. And we judge you for what you are, an agent of hell, and we will not worship you. We rebuke you. We stand against you. We say you are a defeated foe, and in the name of Jesus, we command you to leave. Every one of you, root, branch, we take the cleansing that God has promised. He is faithful and just to cleanse us. Cleanse us. Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Sin is gone. Now, Father, we pray you'll put on each one of these who agreed in prayer a spirit of overcoming, a spirit of might, spirit of conquest, spirit of resistance, hallelujah, and a fellowship with God. Give us the spirit to worship you and not hell, Lord. We want to worship our God. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the work of restoration tonight. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Praise your name. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One flat, Sister Macy. F major. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting. Like a ship without. If Jesus has touched you tonight, raise your hand. Let's sing it unto him again. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like
like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.
May I ask you?